I love everything that has happened up to this point here in our worship. I love it. It seems that I haven't preached very long the last couple of weeks, and so everyone assumed that I wouldn't preach long today because it is 11:15 and I'm just now standing in the pulpit. So the joke is on you. Because I'm just going to say what I came to say, and then I'll be quiet. Be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to spend our time there. I want us to jump right into the text. We are a little late getting started, so let's read through the complete text, and then we'll work our way through it. This is the word of the Lord. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin. You can hear it, can't you? God made him. You can just hear that in your mind. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So notice here in these first few verses, three times what the apostle says, Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. Jesus died for us. And so therefore all died. Verse 15, and he died for all. Jesus died for us. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for us. You think the Apostle Paul wants us to know something? He wrote to the church in Corinth, Jesus died for us. He died for us. We might say, he died for me. He died for me. Say that with me. He died for me. If you go home today and remember nothing else, remember that. Jesus died for me. He died for me. He died for all of us. Three times he says that. This church, I believe, is a Bible-reading church. We are a Bible-believing church. And I believe everything that we just got through reading this morning. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe that what man could not do, God still did in man. What I'm wanting to do this morning is to preach the gospel to us. I think we need a reminder. We don't preach this exact message every Sunday because we know this, we understand it, and we need to go from here and move forward. But I want to remind us here on the second Sunday of the year, in the year of our Lord, 2026, I want us just to preach the simple and true gospel of Jesus Christ so that we would be reminded of it. God literally joined the human race. You know, sometimes we use that word literally, not in a literal way. You know, sometimes something happens to us and we say, man, I was literally beside myself. Not literally, but, you know, figurative. We say that. Paula reminded me of, we were with her family this weekend, and they came to Nashville to hear the concert sing. There were some friends of her brother and sister-in-law. She said, she was going through some stuff, and she said, I was in a literal cloud of confusion. literally in a cloud of confusion. I understand what that means, but it's not true. Jesus literally, God literally became a man. He literally joined the human race. He became a man, divinity in humanity, and he lived among us. He made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us, and then Jesus died for our sins. That's the gospel. That's really what the whole Bible is about. I love everything. You couldn't plan the way things happen. When Kevin was talking at the Lord's table, we say in the year of our Lord, Jesus, his coming, everything preceded that before Christ, everything that flows from that, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, Jesus is the center of the universe. And he's holding all things together. And he came into this world. He lived. He died. That is the gospel. That's really the message of this whole Bible. Everything was leading up to that point. I believe that this Bible is the only religious authority that we have. I don't believe in church authority. I don't believe in man's authority. I don't believe that something comes out of Rome and gives us authority. This is what is our authority, the revealed and true Word of God. I believe that God has revealed himself. I believe that man can understand the will of God. I would not insult your intelligence and tell you that everything in the Bible is just simple and easy. There are some difficult things that we have to wrestle with, some things that I'm still trying to understand and figure out. I've been in church all of my life, baptized at the age of 10. I'm still trying to figure some things out. But I believe that as it pertains to God and as it pertains to salvation, that God is not trying to trick us. That what he has shared in his word, we are able to understand that and apply it. I believe that it's simple enough that we can do that. I believe that we can understand the will of God. I believe that the Bible today is as fresh and new and right as the day it was written. It is applicable to every generation. And it's alive. It's a living, breathing document. And it is fresh and it is true. So I remind you that we're here today to surrender, to yield, to bow our knees before God and to praise him for his goodness and to praise him for his mercy, to say thank you, Lord, to worship him. 3 points this morning. We need to remind ourselves that man is fallen in sin. The good news begins with the bad news. We've got to understand where we are to know how good the good news is. We are lost. Mankind is lost. We have sinned. The bridge is out. The bridge is out. God cannot live with fallen man. Sin separates man from God. The great prophet Isaiah said this thousands of years ago. Sin is what separates man from God. And we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of his glory. And anything that is offered to a sinner is offered by grace. I am not only undeserving, I am, how shall we say, ill-deserving. I not only do I not deserve anything that is good, I deserve bad because I'm evil, because there's nothing good inside of me apart from Jesus. In the garden, God told Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat it, you will die. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. And that's where we have to begin. There is nothing in sinful, fallen man that can even pay interest on the principle, let alone the principle itself. We just got through paying off this building. I think Landon's going to talk more about that in the Shepherd's Prayer. But there's a debt that has to be paid back. And when you borrow money from the bank, they not only want the debt to be paid back, they want some interest on it. That's how they make money. When they loan you out money, you have to pay interest on it. When we do something good, when we come to church, when we feed people, when we give away food, when we prepare meals, when we say prayer, none of that can even pay a fraction of what it is that we owe to God, the debt that we owe. We're not even paying the principal, much less anything on the debt. So we start today as a people. We are helpless. We are hapless. We are hopeless. We are condemned to die, and justifiably so. If you can swim your way out, if you can buy your way out, if you can merit your way out, then you don't need a Savior. You don't need a Jesus. Why have a church if we don't need Him? But I'm telling everyone here today, we need God. All of us need Jesus. We need a Savior. That's where we have to start. So today, it's got to start with the plight of mankind, all of us. I've sinned. You have sinned. And sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Secondly, God provided. God provided. Someone say hallelujah. All right. God, let me just say that. The day that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, He could have just locked the gate forever and said, the experiment with man is a disaster. It's over with. I'm sorry I made them. It's a failure. But God didn't do that. In Genesis chapter 3, God offered salvation. As soon as man sinned, God records what He did, what He was going to do to deal with sin. The seed of woman, the Virgin Mary, a little baby was going to come, the Messiah, and then there was going to be a cross. This is grace. This is pure grace. And it's all of God. Ephesians, Paul wrote this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Say gift of God. Gift of God. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. None of us can say, look at what I've done. God deserves to give me salvation. No, no, no. We come to God, it's by the grace of God, through our faith. It is His gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. That Greek word for handiwork is poema. We are God's workmanship. We are God's work of art. We are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Why is the church here? Why are we meeting here this morning? Why are we serving here? We are here to tell a lost, confused, fallen mankind that there is hope, that there is help, and that there is meaning to life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? That's why we're here. That's what God has allowing us to do. And it's all in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything is about being in Christ. God made an incredible decision. And if I understand this correctly, He made this decision even before He created the world, that He would save mankind. I don't fully understand that. I just can't wrap my mind around it. I've asked that question all my life. Why would God create mankind knowing that we were going to sin, knowing that we were going to mess up, knowing that He was going to have to send His Son? Why would God even create us? I think on some level I understand that God was full of love. God was complete within what we know as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But God wanted a people to be his own, that he could share that love with. I understand that on some level. But knowing that he was going to have to send a son to die for those people that he created, it's hard to wrap my mind around. I believe it with all my heart. It's what I preach to you every Sunday. But that's the kind of love that God had. Even before man was made, he made a decision to love man and to want man to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to a knowledge of his son and come to repentance. And God carried out that incredible decision by making his son to be sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He bore in his body our sins. I can understand some of that. He took on our sins. He bore our sins. But Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that God made him who had no sin to be sin. God didn't make Jesus a sinner. Jesus became sin for us. Every sin that was ever committed up to the time he lived, and every sin that was going to be committed until he comes back, Jesus not only took that on his shoulders, but the Bible says he became that. He became sin. Every lie that I've ever told, every lustful thought, every word spoken in anger, Jesus somehow became that. Can you wrap your mind around that? That's how much he loved us. That's why when Kevin read to us from Psalm 22, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because as a man in flesh, bearing the sins of the world, he felt that his Father was so far from him. The one who had never sinned, who had never known sin, who'd never tasted sin, is now become sin. And so we sing songs that God turned his face from his son. He couldn't look upon him because he's bearing the sins of the world. He's bearing my sin. The most horrifying thing against God is sin. The almighty, powerful, majestic, pristine, holy, sinless God, diametrically opposed to sin. Sin is everything that God is not. God didn't make Jesus a sinner. He made him to be sin. That's overwhelming. That's overwhelming to know. I can understand this idea that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Jesus died for my sin. It was my sin that caused him to go to the cross. So it seemed as if God withdrew himself the day that Jesus was nailed on a cross, because he poured out his wrath and the holiness and the justice of heaven. God took sin and he nailed it to the cross. That is grace. That is grace. So the great news this morning is God is your Father, and he loves you, and he wants you, and he's provided for you, and God is on your side. Don't run from him. Run to him. Run to him because he wants you to come home. Come to God and come to God in faith. He doesn't want to destroy man. He wants to receive man. He wants to bless man. And he's done everything for man so that man can share an eternity with him. 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Because he bore our sin, he took the beating that I should have taken. He died the death that I should die. Beaten, spit upon, mocked, laughed at. Jesus did that for me. Knowing that, I'll read it from the way I put it up here, 1 Peter 1. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. John says it this way, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus, when he spoke that, he was saying, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth, physically lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth on a cross. That word lifted up is the same word exalted. I'm going to be exalted from the earth, lifted up on a cross. He was speaking about how he was going to be crucified. But we as a church gather here today to exalt him, to lift him up in our hearts, to allow a lost world to see the heart of God. Crucified on a cross, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. So, lastly this morning, there is reconciliation. Reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation, and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been reconciled in order to reconcile people. Because God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus, he wants us to share that with other people. He wants us to tell people about the good news. We have been reconciled to reconcile. There are two parties involved. The relationship is destroyed. Forgiveness is what's needed. Forgiveness is the bridge, if you will. But you've got to cross over. You've got to cross over the bridge. The prodigal son, talking about Luke chapter 15 for a second, the prodigal son was not reconciled to the father as long as he was in the far country. Did the father still love him? Yes. Did the father want the son to come home? Yes. In fact, he was looking for him. When he was still far away, the father saw him coming. So the father was looking for him. But the father was not reconciled to him until when? Until the son came back home. But God has made that possible. There's a way to get back to the father, but he had to come back home. God made it possible. That's fantastic. God wants sons. He wants us back. What was lost in Adam is restored in Christ. But we have to come back home. God cannot reconcile us by himself. I say that. I believe that God can do anything he wants to do. But God, in his wisdom, created mankind to have the ability to choose. Theologians call that free will. God gave us free will. He gave us the ability to choose him or not to choose him. And so if there's going to be reconciliation, it takes two people. God is willing. That's the good news. Are we willing to cross the bridge, to come back home in order to experience that reconciliation. Reconciliation is bringing back a friendship. It's bringing back a relationship. It's bringing back that which has been destroyed. There are things in your life that you've got to let go of. There are relationships, even I believe within this church, that need restoration. God is telling us that if we want to be forgiven by Him, to have our sins removed, guess what we have to do? We got to forgive each other. We've got to forgive each other. What better time than at the beginning of a brand new year to let go of some things that you have been hanging on to, some bitterness that you've been harboring. There's something, I don't know the word I'm trying to think of, insipid, something evil, something about bitterness that grabs a hold of you and you don't want to let it go, and then after a while you almost have to continue to feed it because it's gnawing at you, and it almost feels good, it almost feels comfortable after a while. Listen to me, church. If you've got something against a brother or a sister, you need to make it right. You need to forgive. You say, well, she started it. Well, he's the one that no, no, no. If you're bringing your gift to the altar, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, and you remember that your brother has something against you, he says, leave that gift at the altar. What does he say? First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Get it right with your brother, with your sister. If you're on your way to church and you're going to sing praises to God and you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, there's a wedge between you, leave it. Go and be reconciled. And then come and offer your gift. That's how important it is. If we want to be reconciled with God, we got to get reconciled with each other. We've got to let go of some hurts. We've got to forgive some past sins. It's that important. It is that important. So God came in Christ, not because man asked, not because man deserved, but God came and he built that bridge and he said, in Christ, any sinner and any sin can be redeemed. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You can walk over that bridge. You can have your Father back. In a way, God's love is unconditional, but fellowship with Him is conditional. Does that make sense? God's love is unconditional in the sense that it's open for every man. It's open for every woman to come to Him. Whosoever will may come. But it's conditional, that fellowship is conditional in that you've got to come to God on His terms through faith and a willingness to turn from your sin. We call it repentance. The father loved the boy in the far country, but he couldn't have fellowship with him because he wasn't there. The boy had to come back home. The gospel is therefore not only the love of God and His provision, but it's a call to repentance. It's a call to repentance. The prodigal must accept the responsibility inherent in reconciliation. The Father opens the door. The Father opens the hand. The Father makes all things possible. But the prodigal has got to leave the far country and come back home. The invitation is not God gives half and I'll give half. I've shared this with you before, but I think it's worth repeating. The relationship between God and man is not a 50-50. The relationship between a husband and wife, guess what? It's not a 50-50 proposition. It's 100% you and 100% her, both working, loving each other. When it comes to us and God, we don't work hard, as hard as we can, although we should work as hard as we can. But we don't work as hard as we can in order to achieve 50% or 60%, and then God's grace covers the rest. Or if you're a new Christian and you don't know a whole lot about God, and you come and you only got like 10 or 15%, well, God's grace covers the rest. That's not the way it works. God's grace is 100% of everything. God's grace is 100%. It is by grace you have been saved through your faith. It's not from yourselves. None of it is, so that none of us can boast. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's 100% about God. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And so the invitation is to come home. To come home in Jesus. God provides, but I must respond. Be reconciled to God, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Be reconciled to God. God reconciled me, a sinner, and He can reconcile you. The ground is level at the cross. Anyone can come to Jesus. Be reconciled to God. Jesus paid it all.